It is important for us here at Daleville Christian Church that any who hear what goes out from Daleville Christian Church also contain a statement of the faith of those who are in Daleville Christian Church. And this statement of faith, which we used to claim together in the worship, was from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, where we claimed, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was put to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." It is Pentecost Sunday, and the traditional reading of God's Word is from the book of Acts, the second chapter, the first 21 verses. It has always been my intention that the congregation experience something of that first Pentecost by hearing the reading of God's Word in other languages. It is a reminder that God's Word did not come to us in our own language. It also reminds us that men and women died in order that you and I might have God's Word in our own language, and therefore hearing God's Word in our own language is nothing to take for granted. You therefore will hear the scripture, Acts 2, verses 1 through 21, read in Koine Greek, the original language of the New Testament. You'll hear it in German, a modern language, and you will hear a portion of it in Hebrew, that language in which the Old Testament is written. And so we begin with the Greek, then I will read its interpretation. We'll have the first four verses in Greek, then an interpretation. Then we'll hear English, because a lot of that reading contains plenty of foreign words. And then we'll hear modern German, its interpretation, and then we will hear the Hebrew from the Old Testament in Joel, which is quoted in the second chapter of Acts, and then we'll hear its interpretation. Acts chapter 2, the first four verses. Kai ein to sum plerusthai, tein emerantes pentecostes, esampantes omu epito auto, kai agneto afno ectu uranu ekos osper feromenes nioes biaias, kai eplerosen olon to ton oikon u esan kathemenoi, kai oftesan autois dia meritzomenai, glossai osai pyros, kai ekathisein ef ena ekaston auton, kai eplethesan pantes pneumatos agiu, kai exanto lalen eterais glossais kathos to pneuma edidu apho thegesai autois. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Da trat Petrus auf mit dem Elf, erhob seine Stimme und redete zu ihnen, ihr Juden, liebe Männer, und alle, die ihr zu Jerusalem seid, das sei euch kundgetan, und lasset meine Worte zu euren Ohren eingehen.
Denn diese sind nicht trunken, wie ihr wähnet, ist es doch erst die dritte Stunde am Tage, sondern das ist, was durch den Propheten Joel zuvor gesagt ist.
But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.
פרק ג' והיה אחריכן אשפוך את רוחי על כל בשר, וניבאו בניכם ובנותיכם, זקניכם חלומות יחלומון, בחוריכם חזיונות יראו, וגם על העבדים ועל השפחות, בימים ההמה אשפוך את רוחי, ונתתי מופתים בשמיים ובארץ, דם ואש ותמרות עשן. השמש יהפך לחושך, והירח לדם, לפני בו יום אדוני הגדול והנורא. והיה כל אשר יקרא בשם אדוני ימלט, כי בהר ציון ובירושלים תהיה סלטה, כאשר אמר אדוני, ובשרידים אשר אדוני קורא.
And in the last days it shall be, God declares, and I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Today it is Pentecost, and we're going to talk about God in our life. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And to help us talk about that, I'm enlisting Craig Groeschel's book, The Christian Atheist. It was so helpful, I'm just using several pages of it. It does sound like he preached it at one time, so I share with you. And besides people who are often afraid that the preacher might be talking about them, well, I don't do that, but that doesn't keep people from thinking that I am. But with Craig Groeschel, we know Pastor Craig is talking about himself. He begins this chapter by saying, "This is just the way I am," Pastor Craig Groeschel confidently told his counselor. "I can't change." At the tender age of 26, I was a candidate to become fully ordained. Several leaders who were overseeing my journey toward ordination were convinced that I was a workaholic and needed to help change. I was convinced they were wrong. "They just don't know how much I care about God and His church," I rationalized. This wise and caring panel of ministers asked me to take a week off to contemplate my priorities and consider what changes I could make that would give me the endurance to go the distance. Knowing this was a battle I wouldn't win, I agreed to take some time off, although I honestly never planned to follow through and slow my frenzied pace. When they inevitably discovered that I didn't take the week off, but instead continued working feverishly, they assigned me to mandatory counseling to address my workaholic tendencies. I found myself sitting quietly in a little chair, facing a well-intentioned counselor. He reviewed his notes, mumbled a little to himself, looked up at me and said, "You really don't think you can change, huh?" Convinced that this was just the way I was, I explained again how I couldn't lessen my drive to work. I'll never forget what happened next. He leaned in and lovingly, not much above a whisper, said, "So what you're telling me is even our God isn't big enough to help you change." He got me. Many Christians live year after year under the illusion that we simply can't change. Once we've forgiven ourselves for past mistakes, some surrender to present problems, never ever hoping to overcome them. We may openly, even proudly, believe in God, but we honestly don't believe He can change us. And it's not that we've never tried to change. We have, often. Perhaps we prayed and asked God for help, but nothing happened. Or we read a book, listened to a sermon, or accepted advice from a trusted friend, only to end up in the same place we started. Maybe we made a New Year's resolution, joined a support group, even visited a counselor, all hoping to change. But when we didn't succeed, we eventually surrendered our hopes for a different life. Even though I believe in God, I don't really think He can help. After all, that's how He made me. Maybe, like the Apostle Paul, this is simply the thorn in my flesh. Many believe a common lie. A lie believed as truth will affect you as if it were true. I have this friend, let's call him Jeremy, who's addicted in no particular order to alcohol, pornography, sleeping with girls, and smoking pot. Although Jeremy has been a Christian since he was 15 years old, his life certainly isn't moving forward. Each week, Jeremy faithfully sits on the fourth row at church, convinced that he can never overcome his addiction. In his mind, this makes him unworthy of God's love. Jeremy doesn't believe he'll ever change. I know God can change Jeremy, but it won't happen as long as Jeremy believes it won't. I'll repeat that. I know God can change Jeremy, but it won't happen as long as Jeremy believes it won't. Jeremy lives inside an invisible fence. I have another friend, Robert, whose dog Sadie kept running away. Robert installed a wire underground that would trigger a small shock in Sadie's collar each time she'd approach the yard's edge. Took several escape attempts to train her, but now Sadie lives within her invisible rectangle. Sadie can never escape it. And that was years ago. Sadie no longer wears her shock collar, but she's so well trained that to this day, she avoids the edge of her property. In that dog's mind, there's still a barrier, even though none exists. Jeremy, like many other Christians who've tried to change and failed, wrongly believes that God simply can't change him. The Apostle Paul had some strong words for the Corinthian church, which was struggling with all sorts of sinful behavior. He explained that we battle with different weapons than the world uses. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does, he told them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our enemy, the devil, tries to get to us with those lies. He lies to us until we're convinced that we're stuck and can never escape our problems. That's what happened to me and my workaholism. I believe that this was just the way I was made. I'm driven to work hard. People who don't work hard are lazy. They don't care as much as I do. I'll never change this about me. My thoughts made me a prisoner. Like many other Christians, I believed the lie that I couldn't change. In Romans 6:14, Paul said, "Sin shall not be your master." Yet many of us are mastered by things that aren't God's best for us. Many Christian friends close to me are mastered by something as innocent as caffeine. Yes, I'm preaching to myself. Many great people are addicted to smoking cigarettes or cigars. People around the world depend on alcohol or drugs just to cope with daily life. Some can't stop gambling. Others can't stop spending. Many can't stop lusting. Still others can't stop eating. Even technology holds some people hostage. I know otherwise normal people can't go 30 minutes, 15 minutes, without checking email, Facebook, Twitter. They have been mastered and don't even know it. Worse, they believe it's impossible for them to change. Some are simply bound by a false belief. They think they aren't good with people and never will be, or they're convinced they'll always have a negative attitude. Some believe they could never get in a good physical shape. Others convinced they're destined to remain in a meaningless job. They're imprisoned by false thoughts, all along believing they can never escape, never change. And then there are those who have serious problems but don't even know it. They too remain locked in a prison they're not even aware exists. Whatever the challenge, the first step is often the most difficult. In my first round of counseling, for my problem of overworking, I made little progress. Craig, do you think you have a problem with working too much? My counselor was digging for an honest answer from me. I was convinced that I was simply dedicated to ministry. No, I answered confidently, honestly. I really don't believe I have a problem at all. And I stood by that answer until Amy and I had our first child, Katie. Well, you can read Pastor Groschel's book if you want to know more about his wake-up call. But Pastor Groschel got a wake-up call. Many people never receive a wake-up call. And some people who have wake-up calls don't take them. And that is true even if you have an addiction, a life-destroying addiction. People think they cannot change. Addicts will say, I can't stop. I've tried everything. I'm just different. I'm not like other people. And if they are Christians, and some of them are, they will say, I'm not like other Christians. They might say, I was born this way. They will ask, do you think I would stop if I could? They will ask, do you think I would choose to live this way? And everything they have said is half true. But the point is this. This isn't about you and your condition, your addiction, your struggle. The issue is not you. The issue is God. Jesus said, with man, it is impossible. Jesus said, with man, it is impossible. If Jesus says it's impossible, hey, it is impossible. With man, it is impossible. But Jesus said, but with God, all things are possible. The half-truth is true. With man, it is impossible. But the whole truth is that with God, all things are possible. Pentecost is about God being here with us. Pentecost is about God being here in us. The Holy Spirit comes from Jesus through the Heavenly Father. Now, I don't want to forget to mention, we've talked about addicts as if all addictions are bad, and they are. All addictions are bad. The addiction runs your life. But in our society, not all addictions look bad. An addiction to work looks great. Lots of workaholics never get a wake-up call. Lots of husbands neglect their wives and have no clue they are neglecting them. They keep the bills paid, so everything's fine. Some alcoholics go to work every Monday through Friday, save their drinking for the weekend where they are totally unavailable for anyone or anything. Smoking is legal, and in many places, acceptable, even allowed as a form of pleasure, although I don't recall ever meeting anyone who ever said, you know, I'm glad I took up smoking. Quitting is possible, not because of who you are. Quitting is possible because of who God is. I would suggest that all this has to do more with our grasp of reality. And I have a good example. Sherry is no longer the administrative assistant here at Daleville Christian Church. And if I said that I can't handle that Sherry needs to be the administrative assistant at Daleville Christian Church, you would worry about me, and rightly so. What if I said, I can't change? Sherry needs to be the administrative assistant at Daleville Christian Church. You would say, Pastor, face reality. She has a full-time job. Now, Pastor, you're going to have to change. Face reality. Sherry is not here anymore. She can't be administrative assistant. And you know what? You would be right. I have to face reality. And this is the difference between a lot of pastors and the people in the pew. The people in the pew will say, I can't change. I can't handle it. And the pastor is saying, face reality. God is here to help you. All things are possible with God. I've told you about a divorced couple, divorced for 10 years. The day I was at a church conference at their church, they were getting remarried after 10 years apart. They didn't face the reality of the divorce. They faced the reality of God in their lives. Pentecost is the reality that God is now here with us. The power of God in the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes, and maybe many times, we need to doubt our own power instead of doubting God's power. When we say we can't do it, maybe we need to doubt that. And then believe more in God's power. Jesus had told the disciples before Pentecost, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Paul told the churches, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, you know how we lived among you. And before I get all wound up here, I'm not talking about instantaneous power. You know, there's power to open a jar or a bottle, and there's power to run a marathon. God's power is closer to the marathon power. Rarely is new life instantaneous. New life is lived. It takes time. Alcohol addiction is a classic example of that. You know, once you stop the drinking, once you stop taking in the alcohol, you haven't started living a new life yet. You have to keep going. You have to start living a new life. There are new ways to do the life you're living. That takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. All you've done when you remove the alcohol is remove the alcohol. That gives a chance for the new life to take hold. But new life has to be lived. It takes time. Change takes time. The New Testament is full of wrong turns and bad ideas that Christians took on their way to live a new life. That's why we read the New Testament. The apostles are saying, not this way, not that way, this way. Give new life time. Give God's power time to work in your life. Now, I'm going to say something stupid, but I came up with it, and it's true and to the point, so I'm sticking by it. This is old school, taking your temperature with a thermometer, like under your tongue, you know, a mercury thermometer. You have to leave it in there a little while, right? 3 minutes is what I've heard. If you take your temperature every minute, you won't have a temperature. If you take it every minute, take your temperature every minute, you won't have a temperature. The thermometer's got to stay in there a while before you register your temperature. God's power is the same way. You have to stay with it for God's power to work. God's power is more a sustaining power than an instantaneous power. Jesus said he would abide in us. He's going to hang out, going to be there. The Holy Spirit is going to abide in us, to hang with us. It'll be there. It's just not pow and done. It doesn't hit it and quit it. The Holy Spirit doesn't hit it and quit it for you. It's hanging out. It's with you. It remains. It abides. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit brings hope. Hope of something new. The new life. Hope of something different. A new life. Living a new life. Peter's second book will declare, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. A godly life. A new life. A new reality that includes the power of God in us through the Holy Spirit whose coming we celebrate this day. Amen.